Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Morning, Ann.
Good morning, Bob.
Today, this podcast, and we just might have a podcast next month to finish it up, on this lonely Greek word, if. In the Greek, the if, this is a conditional statement, has two different words. One is epsilon iota. A is how I think they say it, although I'm not a Greek lexiconist, so I'm quickly getting beyond my level of aptitude in Greek language. The other is an, so it's kind of like your name, Ann, and that's epsilon alpha nu. Both are conditional in the sense that one case, they're simple conditions. If this, then that. The other is sort of a condition held in the future. And in every case, the condition can be positive outcome or negative outcome in any and all those cases. So why are we picking on this word if? For me, I did a quick search for the New American Standard Version, and there are 360 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that the word sense, that's S-I-N-C-E, shows up. And the word sense, interestingly enough, is used differently, and it's a different set of words. It's apo is one of the derivatives for it. And it really is used for a situation where someone is saying this because of that, or when this, then that. And that's the way in which sense is used primarily. The Greek word for sense is primarily used in Scripture.
Okay, so let's just clarify for our listeners. The word sense is used about 300 times. But you started out by telling us about the two Greek words for if. Do you know how many times those words are used in Scripture?
Thank you for bringing me back. Yes. So if you search, or when I search for the word if, that's IF, in Scripture, it doesn't return a number of times. There are apparently so many times the word if is used. Of course, if in our language, the way in which the Greek word is used is so plentiful that the search doesn't even resolve a number. What's interesting is if you put if you or if they or something like that, then the combination of those two words returns a number of times in which those two words show up together in the Bible.
Okay. So we've got lots and lots of uses of the word if, and you've also talked to us about the word since, and how are these two little words related?
Well, that's really, really a great point. So in Scripture, when you see the word if, it immediately sets in play the fact that there's about to be a conditional statement. Sometimes in Scripture, that conditional statement is exactly as it's meant to be. It's a condition. If this, then that. However, there are other times in Scripture when the if word is used and it has a certainty to it. My example would be, rather than if, how it might be translated in a particular use of Scripture would be in light of the fact. So rather than saying, if this happens, then that, if you replaced it with in light of the fact, this will happen.
Okay.
And so it's assumed rather than being conditional. And the best word for translating the word if rather than saying in light of the fact, if you translated the word or if you set it just replace the word if with the word since. Sometimes that's a more appropriate way of reading scripture so that you're understanding what's being said isn't conditional. It's not uncertain, but it's rather certain.
Okay, and since most of us don't have the Greek translation of the scripture in front of us, when we're reading a passage in English, how do we know if the English word if is talking about a certainty or an uncertainty?
Well, that's really a great point. In some earlier podcasts, what we've suggested and recommended to those of you who are intimidated with the Bible, you're going into scripture and we're encouraging you to go in and read it. Sometimes you have to take a break and just stop and say, boy, this conditional sounds like I'm not sure when I've been told to believe that I should be sure. And so sometimes when we see these if statements, we're thinking, well, it has a potential positive outcome and a potential negative outcome. And many times it does. But sometimes it really just is affirming the outcome. And so what I'm saying and suggesting, as we have in earlier podcasts, sometimes you just got to stop and say, gee, I just read a conditional statement and I'm confused. Is it that it could or couldn't be? Or is it really that it is?
Okay. And so we need to, like you said, stop and read, go back a little before, and maybe even read a little bit ahead. So we have the verses before and after to give us context so that we can understand which if we're talking about.
That's exactly right. In an earlier podcast, we worked on the word therefore. And generally, what we said is, yeah, you should stop when you see, you should read the statement or the sentence for therefore. And then we said, generally, it points you back to a sentence or a paragraph or maybe a whole chapter, but you have to stop to fully understand the therefore statement or the therefore sentence to stop and go back. And you're exactly right. When we see an if statement, sometimes, well, we certainly want to stop. And sometimes we have to look at how is it being applied. And it's probably applied within a section of scripture.
All right. Well, do you have a section picked out where we can see how this works, Bob?
I do. And this one's going to be quite interesting. And I think it's going to create a few rabbit trails. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 8. The if statement is found in verse 31, but I would like you to read 28 through 34 for us, Anne.
All right. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water.
So one of the things as something instructional, if you will, or one of the things you can do, okay, that's the story. There's a bit more about the herdsmen and what goes on in Gerizim. But for this purpose here, let's stop. Let's go back to verse 31. Rather than say if and, can you read that with the word since?
The demons begged Jesus, "Since you drive us out, or since you're going to drive us out, send us
Yeah.
into the herd of pigs."
Is that conditional or is that certain? Does if apply here or does sense apply?
Well, I think when I first read this, I was thinking that it would be a conditional statement because, in my mind, the demons can't necessarily predict what Jesus is going to do. They don't know the future, but I don't know. Maybe we need to consider the situation a little bit further, pick that apart and make a better decision.
So can we do that there with that particular set of scripture, or should we look for other resources to bring greater clarity?
Well, is this story mentioned in another one of the Gospels?
It is.
Yeah, maybe we should look at another author's interpretation of the same scene here.
Yeah, well, let's do that. And before we go off to that, for those of you who are in a paper Bible, sorry, a printed Bible, sorry, Anne has mentioned in the past that with her printed Bible, she has footnotes. Footnotes are there for clarity. Sometimes it defines a word differently, but many times it points to other scripture where that is found. In my case, I use the New American Standard Version, but I have a digital app on my phone which I can click on that particular set of passages and it points me elsewhere in the Bible, as Anne said, other authors. And the first one that comes up is the Gospel of Mark. And so if we go to Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 13, and let's read that and see if that helps us better understand.
Okay. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now I have a little footnote. It's the name of the town is slightly different from the book of Matthew to the book of Mark, but it did tell me that in my footnotes that that might happen. So they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned.
Is this helpful?
Well, in this gospel, there is no word if at all, and it seems like Jesus early on in the story has already told them, "You're coming out of this guy." So it does seem like the word since would be appropriate. And I guess when you think about it, the demons recognize who God is. In both gospels, they call him the Son of God and Jesus, Son of the Most High God. So I think that they're recognizing who's approaching them, right? And that they're not going to win this fight. Like Jesus is more powerful, and whatever he says is going to happen. We also know that Jesus came to heal people and help people, and they've been torturing this guy for quite some time, it seems. So I feel like they know that their end is coming near. They're going to have to find a new place to be. And so then they're asking him, "Well, since we're leaving this man, can you put us into the pigs?"
Yeah, that's right. I think that's a really important point, and I'd like to go maybe on a little rabbit trail. What we see here is that the demons have a really correct theology, and that's important to understand, right? They understand who Jesus is. They understand who God is, and they understand that Jesus is God, and he's the Son of the Most High God, that is the Father. Demons are created beings, right? They're not omniscient, like Anne had said. They don't know what Jesus is going to do. They only know that he's God, and they're not. And they know that they oppose God. God and that they are to be punished. In the end, they're going to be punished as all who are in opposition to the Most High God. And it's interesting that here they're well aware of who he is. So their theology is correct. What they lack is a change of heart. They're Satan's. Their follower is Satan, right? They were cast down with Satan from heaven, a third of them, as we would read in Isaiah if we went there. And so these are spirits, beings, and they can and do possess people. Not everybody who is afflicted or not everybody who doesn't believe is demon possessed. We're not making that claim. But the reality is, there is a spirit world that does exist and they are out there. This parable, or this story, I should say, it's not a parable, but this is an actual story, comes on the heels of Jesus crossing the Lake of Galilee. And when Matthew writes about that, as does the other gospels, Jesus is asleep, he's tired, he's been ministering all day. He's just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody wants him to heal anybody who's afflicted, and Jesus does healings. And now he wants to cross over the Sea of Galilee, and there's a great storm, a great tempest, and he commands the storm to halt and immediately stops. And Matthew's demonstrating Jesus' power over creation, Jesus' power over the elements, nature. And here we walk into Matthew 8, and Matthew is demonstrating his power over Satan, essentially, the power over his demons. Now, and we also, when I hit my Bible app, I also see that there's another part of this story in the Gospel of Luke. And before we say, in fact, that this should be sense, and I agree with you, it makes it seem as though this is not conditional. This is a certainty that Jesus is going to drive these demons out of these two demoniacs, people who are possessed by these demons. But we find that this story is also in Luke chapter 8, 26 through 33. Let's see if we can get any more information. Chapter 8 of Luke.
Starting in verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned.
This story, this version of the story, I should say, in Luke is very informative in this way. We saw in Mark, or sorry, we saw in Matthew writing that the demons were, or the demons were saying to him, "Have you come before our time?" And then here we see in Luke says they were imploring him not to command them to go down into the abyss. And in this case, again, a bit of a rabbit trail, back to the fact that demons have a very correct theology of God. What they don't have is a heart for God. They're in opposition to God, but they have a correct theology. And here they know that their ultimate end, because they oppose God, is to be an eternity in the absence of God. That is the abyss. And we see the abyss. We won't go there, but we find the abyss in Revelation. Actually, why don't we go there? We have some time. Let's go to Revelation 20, 1 through 6.
And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended.
Yeah, so this abyss is the abyss that the demons are talking about back in Luke chapter 8. And what's interesting about that is they seem to know their plight, or they have some knowledge that they're destined for a place, right? They know that. And what's interesting about us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that we know we have a destiny too, don't we?
We do. And we get to choose in that destiny. And we have a choice in our future destiny, our wherever we're going to spend eternity. And he tells us in Romans that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved.
Yes, and that, by the way, is a conditional if, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it is. I'm still not sure if I had that in the right order, but it's the idea, right? Gotta believe and confess.
You had that in the perfect right order. Yeah, what's interesting, the angels were created. They were automatically destined to be with God in eternity. So they were forever created to worship and minister to God. And a part of that ministry was also to minister to his creation, right? To us as created beings. Unfortunately, when those followed Satan in rebellion against God and were cast out of the kingdom of heaven, now they are forever damned. And so they know that. It's not a mystery to them. And we see that in this story. In our case, it's the other way around. We are born into death because of Adam. Right? Adam's sin. We're born into sin. And if you will, that's spiritual death. We're born into physical life, but we are in physical death, spiritual death. Yeah. And when we come to recognize that we have a need for an almighty God, and he can be known and he can be found, and that we can have a relationship with him, as and said in reading Romans 10, 9, and 10, it's through faith, through our belief that brings us spiritual life, right? This particular story demonstrates that in this case, where in Luke 8:31, the word if is used, if we replaced it with the word since, it does make sense because it is something that is certain. The demons know that they are going to be judged. And what they're saying is, Jesus, we don't want to go to our final place of judgment. Is the time now? I don't think it is. And so they bargain with Jesus.
Right. Yes,
Right?
Matthew 8 and Matthew 8,
So,
31.
sorry, Matthew 8. Thank you. And so it's a certainty. The other thing that comes up here, and that I want to point out, in Matthew it talks about two people, and in Mark and Luke it talks about one. Does that make this story incongruent, or what's going on there?
Well, honestly, Bob, I haven't given a lot of thought to the two men versus one man, but it appears like the main interaction here is between Jesus and the demons. And obviously they're using the men or the man as their shelter or home or whatever you want to call it. But I think the main lesson and the main point is the truth that we find out as Jesus speaks to the demons, that Jesus is more powerful and that Jesus is going to heal this man or two men. Like you said, the demons are going to be judged. They're going to be punished. There's a consequence coming to them.
Yeah, and I think that's really an important thing for our readers. So when we interpret this and we find that, oh, I see this in Mark also and in Luke, let me read those. And that's really a great way to search the scriptures is when we come across something and we see a related, more detail to the story that we collectively take the story, meaning the conflict isn't here to say that. Is Matthew right that there are two people that are demoniacs, or is Matthew or is Mark and Luke right because there's only one demoniac? The point is that this is the perspective, unique perspective of three different authors that are being inspired by the Holy Spirit. What we're told is there are two demoniacs here. And what we see in both Mark and in Luke is their focus solely on the one. And we also, if we went back to Matthew, would see that Jesus is really encountering the one who's doing the talking. And so the reality is that from Scripture, we're told there's two demoniacs here, but the focus is with one. And in fact, when Jesus is talking to the demoniac, he knows he's really having a dialogue with the demons. And Jesus knows this is not a single demon that's possessed, even though he's addressing the single demon, meaning he says, "And what is your name?" And he says, "We are Legion." There's some demon spokesman coming out of that single demoniac, right?
But the other man that was there was probably just silent. He wasn't necessarily speaking, or the demons weren't speaking through him. And so sort of takes a back seat in these other two gospels, and it's only Matthew that mentions that he's there.
That's right. So then the other question is, Anne, for someone who's just gone into scripture and read this and said, you know, this is important. I want to understand, is this really a isolated situation or is this a certainty? Is this conditional for demons? No, it looks like Jesus really is meant to come and encountering these people has decided through his infinite grace to release these men from these demons. Their request is to go into the swine and the swine go down the hill and they kill themselves. So what are we to make of that in relation to this story?
Well, I would think if I was watching, that would be, I mean, it would be pretty cool to see that the men are now free of the demons and that they can have a normal life. But what a amazing or shocking thing to see all of this ginormous herd of swine run off a cliff and drown. Like, I guess if I owned the pigs and that was my livelihood, I might be a little bit annoyed. But, you know, how do you balance people's reactions? Is it joy because these men are free? Is it anger because you've ruined me financially? Or is it some in between, like, this guy's no joke. Look at how powerful he is. Maybe I don't want to be around him. Maybe this makes me uncomfortable. I don't know. What do you think, Bob?
Well, I think this is what's important when we read scripture is to understand what we're told and understand not to go too deep when we're not told. And that's important. So, Anne, you're correct in saying that first off, all of these pigs go into the water and drown and kill themselves, right? And so we know this, that there's a tremendous financial loss to the herdsmen. We're not really sure what their reaction is, except to say that they and the townspeople asked Jesus to leave, to go away. But we're not sure, and we don't want to assume that they're asking him to go away for the financial loss. They may just be saying, we see that we're in the presence of the Almighty God. It's too much for us to handle. Throughout Scripture, when we see people who encountered the Almighty God, the normal reaction is one of insufficiency. People drop to their feet. People say, "Oh, me of unclean lips," or some level of awe. And it could be that they were just in shock, awed by the awesome power of Jesus. But what we do know is what we're told at the end of this story, that these demoniacs who are now freed from the demons are in their right mind and they want to follow Jesus. And Jesus instructs them that no, you're to go back to your people and witness to them. That's really powerful, that Jesus is essentially saying, you're in me, I'm in you, that you want to follow me. It's better that you go and witness to your people. And that might be, again, I don't want to presume, but it's clearly a message to Jesus to say, your job is to help your people make sense of all of this. So there's another demoniac kind of experience in the Bible, which also coincides with our if statement, Anne. And I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 9. And if you would read 14 through 29.
When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
So here we have a bunch of things going on, and what we want to stay with the question of the if statement. Is that conditional or is that certain? The man says, if you can do this, and Jesus says, if you can. I can just imagine Jesus is saying it with a exclamation to that question, right? So what's going on there? Is that the man saying, he's not sure, so it's conditional of Jesus, if you're willing? What's going on?
Well, I would tend to agree that this seems like a conditional statement because I'm not sure this man knows really who Jesus is. He's heard stories, right, that Jesus has healed other people. And so he brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't do it. So now he's seeing Jesus, "Well, your followers couldn't do it. If you can, please help us." So I feel like he's not quite sure that Jesus has enough power to overcome the demons that are torturing his son.
Yeah, and does he have some reason to kind of question it?
Well, I think if the followers can't do it, is the teacher going to be able to? Like, how good is this guy really? If you've trained these guys and they can't do this one little thing, then How powerful are you really?
We see that, he thinks something of this movement, right? He brings his demon-possessed son to his disciples. So he figures, and we don't know at that point, because it in the early part of Jesus' ministry, right, there are many people that came to him who just wanted to be healed. There wasn't a question of, do I believe Jesus? I don't even know who this guy is, but if he's gonna take my leprosy away, I'm gonna do everything I can to be relieved of leprosy. Or if
Right.
I can't walk, my friends are gonna bring me on a pallet to this guy, and maybe he can heal him and make him walk.
And if this young boy had been tortured like this since childhood, I would think that this dad had tried a whole bunch of things already and none of them had worked. So, starting to feel a little bit desperate, maybe a little hopeless.
Well, I think that's really a great point, Anne. Just imagine the love that this father has for the son, and he's talking about how the son is going to, or the demonic, the demon tries to thrust the kid into fire or thrust him into a pool of water so he'll drown. The demon's trying to kill this possessed son, which. It almost implies that the family had to watch this son day and night,
Yeah, I
right?
would imagine.
So what a burden. And don't we feel that way sometimes when we're put in difficult situations with people we love, but they don't have all of their facilities? And so there's a burden on us. Now, it can be a burden of love. I'm not suggesting that we don't want to do it, but it can be wearing on us who are caregiving, if you will. And it must be some situation like this, although we're not completely told. We don't know if he has faith at that point or whether he doesn't have faith. But what we see in the if statement of verse 22, where the man says, the father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, it really, I think, demonstrates that he's just desperate, and it's not a sense of disbelief or belief. I think he's already made the step to bring his son to Jesus' disciples. That didn't work, and he probably just sees this as the last hope. He's really asking Jesus, if you have the power, take pity on us.
And what's Jesus' response? Of course, I have the power. How much faith do you have, right?
Right. That's exactly right. And what I love is this man's response is a response I have many times. Lord, I have faith, or Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, that's so instructional. I love this particular story for no other reason than it shows the humanity of us. It shows that we can have conditional statements to God, that we can question God. We just have to wait for the answer. And sometimes the answer is God saying to us, "Oh, Bob of little faith."
True. But don't misinterpret this statement as saying, if you have enough faith, I'm going to guarantee that you're going to get what you want.
That's
Because
right.
it doesn't always work that way either. It says everything is possible, which is true, because with God, all things are possible, but not everything, not all the solutions that we want are in His will for us and the grand scope of His kingdom and eternity. So yes, is when the man says, if you can do it, is he questioning Jesus's power or is he questioning his willingness?
Yeah, I think in Jesus' response, what Jesus is saying is, don't question my power, question your faith.
Okay.
In the end, the man says, I have faith, help my lack of faith, right? I believe, help my unbelief. And really, that's what we all call on our great God and Savior to do is to help us with our unbelief, right? We're imperfect beings. We aren't always full of faith. And I think you make a wonderful point, Anne, that what we ask of God is perfectly acceptable, but God may not respond to what we ask in the way we think or the way in which we've asked, right?
Right. Because he sees the whole entire big picture, and we don't always have a grasp of that. And it's hard to know why some people have to suffer through different things. But sometimes we just have to trust that God knows and he has a plan and he's with people, even in the suffering. And that ultimately, one day, all suffering is going down into the abyss with those demons, Bob.
Yes,
One
indeed.
day, no more pain, no more tears.
That's right. And praise the Lord for that. Well, hopefully this has been useful to the listener. The whole point in tackling if statements like this is, like our podcast on Therefore, to get us to stop and to contemplate what's being said there. And is this confusing to us because it's conditional and maybe it shouldn't be? Or is it that it makes perfect sense because it is conditional and it should be? And it's just a way in which it helps us to slow down and really go deep into Scripture. This is how we go deep, to be able to take a section of Scripture, see if we can understand it. That means we have to stop first, contemplate what it's saying to us, to do a little research, looking in our margin or clicking on the verse and seeing if there's a compatible verse elsewhere that might help bring greater clarity. This is what this is about, in picking on a simple word as the conditional if. I think there's some other examples that I would like us to tackle, but our time is gone, so we'll cover that in another podcast. And would you take us before the throne?
Absolutely. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word, for giving us big words and little words like the word if to make us think and contemplate and really search hard for what you're trying to say in your word. Lord, thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to help us as we read and study to make things clear to us. Thank you, Lord, for all the truths that we learn about you as we read your scripture. Thank you for the power that you have over creation. Lord, you've made it all and you command it all. You're above it all. And you've got the outcomes of all these things in your hands. Lord, we trust you to do what's right for your glory, for your kingdom, for each one of us in our own personal lives. Lord, thank you that we can come and question you. Thank you that you're bigger than our questions and that they don't bother you. Lord, when we lack faith in a particular situation, I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to remember your faithfulness to us in the past and all the amazing ways in which you've worked in our lives, and help us to continue to trust that you will work things out as we go forward, one day at a time, walking closely with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your constant presence with us, for your grace and your mercy and your great love. It enriches us and encourages us and strengthens us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anne. Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.